been almost 40 years since this story I'll share with you. Mom had gotten up in the morning. Other siblings were down, and they were having breakfast, and she would go to the staircase and call up to the bedroom of her 16-year-old daughter, trying to, again, remind her that it was time to get up and time to get dressed for school. She was being very, very gentle about that because they had had a real conflict the night before, the mom and the dad and the 16-year-old girl. Finally, Mom was afraid that she was not going to make it to school, and so she went up the stairs and opened the door, and the girl was not there. It would be 6 months before they would have any information about the whereabouts of their daughter. Ultimately, she was returned home, although the minute she was 18, she was gone out the door. And as you can imagine, that family suffered tremendously the consequences. And that's not the only time we've experienced that kind of a situation. And to sit with parents who don't have any idea where their child is, especially after long periods of time, is certainly a very powerful, painful thing to go through. And we all have empathy for that. Every parent at some moment has experienced that, where's my child? You know, maybe it lasts for just a moment. Hopefully it does. But that stark terror of my child is gone. How do I find my child? Every preschooler manages to do that at least a few times. When Sean was a preschooler, there was only one bad word that he knew, and that word was Marshalls. If you said you were going to Marshalls, as Terry and Joyce frequently did, he would say, not Marshalls. You know, I don't want to go to Marshalls. This is a terrible place to go. And so I think probably looking back on it now, he tried to make the experience as painful for everybody else as it was for him. And he did that by hiding. And you know those clothing rounds? Those are great places to hide. And then you can jump out and scare mom or grandma or maybe just anybody at random. It becomes quite an adventure that you have. I've mentioned to you before that on a cruise one time we lost Cosie. She was just 3 years old. And I won't go back to the details again. She was gone maybe 15 minutes at the most, but just, again, the terror of that was literally unbelievable. Mary and Joseph, as you know, lost Jesus for 3 days. They didn't just lose their child. They lost the Messiah. They had been given this incredible task. Mary had been chosen, a favorite above all women, to be the mother of the Messiah. How was she ever going to explain that when he was 12 years old, he had vanished and they couldn't find him, didn't know where he was? In the month of October, we're going to look at passages that are unique to the Gospel of Luke, much like I tried to do from the book of Matthew last month. And you're probably thinking, wait a second, we've gotten out of order here. We have. We looked at Matthew last month. We're going to look at Luke this month, and there is a method to my madness. And that's the fact that there's so much material in Luke that I wanted to have 5 Sundays instead of 4, or probably it's going to happen in November, or even 3. So we'll look at Mark in November and look at Luke at this particular point in time. There's so much. And one of the things that's just really come back to my mind is, and I knew this on an intellectual level, but I didn't know it just experiential level, is how much of the Gospels are unique to Luke. Just so much material that we're so dependent for Luke sharing with us. So much that's really unique to him. Luke, of course, is a physician. As best we can tell, and I think we can safely assume that he's not of Jewish background, but he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the history of Acts of the Apostles. And if you look at just that amount of material, just from a word standpoint, it's a huge portion of the New Testament. We have so much that Luke has written to us. Now, Luke's gospel is not presented in any way as an eyewitness testimony. He tells us from the very beginning. This is not something that he personally witnessed. Instead, he explains to us that much like an investigative reporter, He sought out the people who had these experiences and has written them all down with a purpose and is now sharing them. He's writing them primarily for a non-Jewish audience. And that means he's writing them for us. We have that perspective that's unique for this particular book. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he kind of explains to us his purpose. It says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account from you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And we are literally in debt to him. There are people, and I think one of the things that will jump out at you as we go through this month, is there are people you won't know about unless you had been told about from Luke. There are miracles that you wouldn't have heard about had they not been shared by Luke. There are parables, precious parables. There's an entire chapter of parables that are shared with us only through this one writer. And so we have really a great debt in terms of our information about Jesus to Luke. If you were to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and 2, all of the material in the first two chapters is unique to Luke. Things about John the Baptist, the warnings or the heralds about Jesus coming, actual birth, Jesus at the temple, when he's presented there as a very young baby. And then finally, ending in the last part of Luke chapter 2, is a story about Jesus as he gets literally misplaced as his family is going to the temple to worship. We're going to begin with Luke chapter 2, verses 51. Excuse me, I'm getting lost here. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41 and going down through verse 50. Excuse me. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, some people read that passage and say, oh, this was Jesus' bar mitzvah. I don't think you can make that assumption from this passage, although I don't know that that would be dogmatic about that, but I'm not sure that's what the passage is really trying to communicate to us at that particular point. It's just something the family did. They were, as Jews, they were to visit the temple on a regular basis, and they chose Passover, at least for a family opportunity, to go. Maybe you've done something like this as a family. The workshops from the 80s and the 90s, one of the great blessings of life was that lots of families would actually take opportunities to take time off work and come to those places, and you visited with people that you perhaps hadn't seen maybe since the year before. There have been family encampments. I know some of you go to family encampments. Bible school camps, Christian camps, where people have a tendency to gather over and over again. And so those could be uniquely spiritual experiences, and certainly with a feeling here that that was what occurred for Jesus' family. It says, after the festival was over, verse 43, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, a lot of people are like, well, wait a second. They went home to Nazareth and left Jesus in Jerusalem? How could they have done that? You know, didn't they count heads in the car? Surely they knew that Jesus was missing in that situation. The writer Luke is going to give us some pretty good information here if we'll just continue to look at it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I can see this. I left a child in a cornfield once. We were three vans. We pulled over. One of the vans had a tire, and so we changed tires. I thought he had gotten in another van. The other van driver thought he had gotten into my van. And the kid was left behind. He hiked into town, called the highway patrol. The highway patrol pulls us over and says, hey, you forgot Albert. And so, it's, you know, back to Centerville, Texas to get Albert and bring Albert the rest of the way home. Those things happen. And in Jesus' case, I think you could look at a large family group leaving Jerusalem, traveling through the day, and at probably the latter part of the day, as they're ready to settle in, mom says, well, is Jesus with Uncle Harry? Or no. Maybe he's with so-and-so. And they start quickly going through friends and family, only to find that, in fact, he's not here. And so life changes very, very quickly. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, I'm trying to remember this little illustration that I heard this week. Don't you wish news minutes were the same as microwave minutes? Minutes not the same, is it? It depends on what you're doing. A day is not the same. It depends on what you're doing. 3 days with your child missing would be an incredibly long period of time that you were experiencing. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's holding court, literally, with the advanced Jewish rabbis. And one of the ways that rabbis taught each other, and one of the ways particularly they taught their students, was they fielded questions and they debated questions. I don't know how many of you went perhaps to the Okama Christian lectureships that occurred back before the year 2000, probably would have been the time that I'm thinking about. But the three Bible professors, Dr. McCord, Bill Jones from here, and Raymond Kelsey, would answer questions from the pulpit at the noon hour. And the place was packed. It was really a wonderful experience. You could ask them literally anything. And it was a great learning experience. Sometimes they actually disagreed. And that was, again, real positive because they taught us how to disagree about things. But it was just this opportunity to have access to these three great minds. And that's what would take place in the temple. But now you're injecting into this a 12-year-old boy from Nazareth who's dazzling everyone with his knowledge and his expertise. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been urgently searching for you." The understatement of the year. And Jesus very precociously says, "Why were you looking for me? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Verse 50 says, "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." They just didn't get a grasp of what Jesus was trying to communicate to them there. Jesus is trying to say, this is the most important thing. And they were like, I don't know. Let's talk about it for a little bit of a different kind of context. Where did Jesus sleep for 3 days? Where did he eat? Who took care of him? He's just 12 years old. Well, why does Luke tell us this story? Matthew, as you remember, was talking from a Jewish perspective. And so the Jewish people knew and expected the Messiah. And he was leading them in that direction. Luke, coming from a very non-Jewish, Gentile perspective, needs for all of his readers, including us, to understand the nature and the capabilities of this person, the Messiah. And so he tells us this story about this 12-year-old boy and his independence, his knowledge, his precociousness, his ability to articulate difficult things. And so we get a flavor, we get an understanding, not of someone who was predicted for over periods of time, although that's important, but as a practical application of who this person was from a very young age and what he was able to do. There are a lot of lessons that we could learn here. I think probably one of the things that jumps out at us pretty quickly is how easy it is to leave God behind. You know, life gets pretty busy. We're taking care of all those things that need to be taken care of. We're doing all of those urgent things, all of those demanding things, all of those things that require our time and our focus. And we get to the place where we fall into bed at night and we don't really think we're resting from the day. Instead, we're overwhelmed by the things we didn't get done that day, and we need to have more time so that we can make more things happen. And God can be left behind. We can leave the Son of God. We can leave God somewhere else. And frequently, God doesn't fight for our attention like some other things in our lives. Our jobs fight for our attention. Our children may fight for our attention. There may be other people or other issues that are fighting for our attention. God traditionally kind of steps back and waits for us to reconnect with Him. And it's very easy for us not to do that, to lose sight of what really is important. If you had talked to Mary and Joseph, what's the most important thing? Well, our kids are the most important thing. Then how'd you leave Jesus behind? Well, we just lost touch for just a little bit. We just had an assumption. We just had a belief that we knew we could count on that turned out not to be as real as we thought. There are two more passages that are included at the end of Luke chapter 2 that I want us to look at together. It says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, I would ask young people and children, growing children here today, you ever thought you were smarter than your mom and dad? Jesus actually was. He actually was, at times, more capable than his parents. And that's why we're so indebted to Luke, because he tells us in that very simple statement that Jesus had made this manifestation, Jesus has had this interaction, Jesus had established himself as a 12-year-old and his ability to interact at the highest levels. But what did he do after that? How many years is it going to be before his physical earthly ministry starts? 18 more years. And Jesus is going to go back to Nazareth, and he's going to be part of his family, and he's going to be obedient to his parents. If for no other reason than to set this incredible example for all of us. He could have easily said, boy, I could start now. I've got so much to do. My mission is going to have so little time that I could spend my adolescence, I could spend my young adulthood being actively involved in this. And yet God's plan was for the family to produce. And Jesus went along with that. He did what his parents wanted him to do. I was leaving home one afternoon when we lived in Houston, and as I pulled out of the neighborhood, there was a pickup truck and an empty boat trailer, and about 30 or 40 feet away was a ski boat that had slid down the street. The hard part was I recognized the pickup, and I recognized the teenage boy who was standing beside the pickup truck. And Dad got there a little bit later, and the story was pretty easy. The boy didn't ask if he could take the boat. He just took the boat. Dad said, be careful. And he said, don't tell me what to do. I know how to take the boat. But as he turned left, he was turning way too fast. And so the boat went to another. Boats are not supposed to slide down asphalt roads. Damaged very severely. Big old kid, 17 years old. And when Dad got there, he just went over to him, put his head on his shoulder, and bawled like a 4-year-old. Just cried and cried and cried and cried. And Dad just stood there. and patted him on the back and said, it's okay, and we can fix the boat and all those kind of things. There are those moments when kids get to that place where they say, I got it figured out. I can handle it better than you, Dad. And then Dad's faced with this responsibility of how do I teach this lesson? And this man taught this lesson very, very effectively. Says of Mary, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She was filing them away. She was putting them in a sacred place to remember. And the result is clear to us from verse 52, because Jesus functioned in the way that he did, he grew. He grew intellectually, wisdom. He grew physically, stature. He grew in favor with the people. People were interested in what he had to say, and his credibility would grow over time. And he was building, capitalizing, and making this important relationship with God. Those mother's precious memories that carried him and carried her on. As you know, we don't hear again about Joseph after this. Joseph is not mentioned again in Scripture. The assumption being that Jesus lost his father, that his father probably died at the age of 30. I think that's a very fair assumption in this situation. And so not again do we see this family. There'll be a drastic change that occurs there. Luke emphasizes lost. And lost is important. You know, sometimes we do that little male-female thing of, can you find your way home? You know, and the man supposedly will keep driving and keep trying, and the wife will stop and get directions, and we talk about that. And it's just a comparison of maybe the different ways that we view things. But, you know, sometimes there's something really valuable about getting lost, because you kick in to using your full resources. Kosi and Kip and I were in the woods one day, and they're probably 5 and 6 at the time, and we went over this barbed wire. I held it up for them, and they got through there, and as we went through it, Kip said, that's the second time we've come through here. I was like, are you sure? And he said, yeah. Kosi says, I can find a way out. And I said, okay, we'll follow you. 5 minutes later, we were standing in the backyard. I said, how did you do that? She said, you can smell the pond. And I was like, sure you can. You know, just anybody could do that. There's a real value, though, in knowing that you're lost. Because until you know, you're still headed in the wrong direction. That moment of, I'm lost. Whether it's in the outdoors or whether it's in a highway, wherever it is, kicks in all of your focus, can even kick in some adrenaline, so that you start to say, okay, this is not where I'm supposed to be. I need to be somewhere else. How do I get to the right place? And that experience of being lost can be very valuable. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for Luke, and we thank you for the story that he set out to share with us. Father, we thank you for the information that's there, and we pray that we might be receptive to the message, receptive to the writings that Luke has provided for us. Father, we thank you so much for the story of your son who came to this earth, who experienced so many unique things. And Father, we thank you for the family that led him and directed him to the place where he was able to be the man and the example and the savior of the sacrifice that you intended him for to be. Father, we pray that we might be constantly aware of where we are in relation to you, that we might know where you are in our lives, that we might keep you focused in our lives, and give us that awareness so that we don't find ourselves lost. We pray this through your precious son. Amen.